This evening I want to read a few passages of scripture from the prophecy of Isaiah, which will be emphasized as an incentive for our faith. Every one of us, you know, need to have our faith strengthened. The apostles upon one occasion went to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Lord, increase our faith." And I suppose if we need anything at all, the people of God need their faith in God increased. And the only way to increase our faith is to consider the Word of God. Now, the 40th chapter of Isaiah is one of the great passages of the Scriptures. I hardly like to say that because every one of the chapters in the Holy Scriptures are great. Can't do without any of them. But the 40th chapter of Isaiah sets forth the greatness of God in a remarkable way, so I'm going to read it all. But it not only sets forth the greatness of God, but towards the end it has a very practical application for the people of God. And as I say, it is an incentive to believe God. God reveals himself to his people. He expects us to believe him, to put our trust in him. You know, I remember upon one occasion, the servant of the Lord was speaking about trusting God, believing God. And he gave an illustration which I've never forgotten because it's so apt and so true. This brother was a very able minister of the Word, and he happened to have a daughter who was suffering from a chronic disease of some kind. She was very sick anyway. And upon one occasion he said that he was speaking about believing God. So somebody said to him, "Can't you trust God to heal your daughter? You're a servant of the Lord. Can't you trust the Lord to heal your daughter?" And so this brother said, "Well," he said, "I can trust the Lord. And whether he'll heal my daughter or not, I don't know." Now, there are a lot of people, you know, have the idea that if they can believe hard enough, that God will give them everything they want. Now, this brother had learned to trust the Lord meant to turn over all your ideas and thoughts and purposes and trust God, period. Knowing that he will do that which will glorify himself and that which will be most profitable for those who trust him. I sometimes sing, you know, a little hymn, "And trust him for all that's to come." I usually stop after "trust him," and leave all that's to come in his hands. So this brother wanted his daughter healed all right, but he just left it in the hand of the Lord. He just asked the Lord that if it was his will that he would heal his daughter, but it might not be his will. And in that case, he left it in God's hands. Now, I learned a great deal from that illustration. However, we'll say a little more of that later on. Now, we'll read the 40th chapter of Isaiah. And I want you to notice how this chapter exalts the greatness of God. And His marvelous glories. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. And grass withereth, and flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. And grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Now the tempo changes, and our thoughts are directed to the greatness of God in creation. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in the measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing, and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, and bringeth the princes to nothing, and maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One, lift up your eyes on high. God, as it were, takes us out now to look up at the starry heavens. Several places in the scripture God did this. You remember he did it with Abraham. He took Abraham and he told him to look up at those innumerable stars. And then he said this, he said, so shall thy seed be. And we read that Abraham believed God. Now you must remember at that time Abraham had no children whatever. He didn't have a son or a daughter. And God told him to look up and he said, so shall thy seed be. And Abraham believed God. And by God fulfilled that promise. And not only so, but we read that Abraham believed God and he accounted it unto him for righteousness. You remember in the 8th Psalm, David takes us out and he said, when I consider thy heavens, the stars, the work of thy fingers, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And as one looks up at the starry hosts, even any of these nights that we can see the starry hosts, it makes us feel how very small and insignificant we really are. And so God takes us out tonight. By this scripture, the 26th verse, lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things? Who created those stars? And bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. That's a marvelous thing, isn't it? Men have not finished counting the number of the stars. And whenever they get a bigger telescope, they find a whole lot more stars that they've never seen before. And yet the Word of God tells us that he calls them all by names. That reminds us of the 147th Psalm. And we read there that he calls the stars by names, every one of them. And he also healeth the broken in heart, the one who is able to count and to give names to all the starry hosts is the same one who healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. Oh, that he is strong in power, not one faileth. As we look up at the stars, tonight we're looking up at the same stars that Abraham looked up at. Not one faileth, they're still there. And God maintains that starry host for his own great purposes. Now, after all that we have been reading concerning the greatness of God and the smallness of men, because you remember he describes the nations as less than nothing, and vanity. Now he applies these things to the needs of the people of Israel, and this is where the practical application of this particular chapter is found. Notice how it meets the need of every one of us. Why sayest thou, O Jacob? You see, he comes right down to address Israel, the individual needs, and you can apply it to yourself, and I can apply it to myself. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? Now there are two thoughts here. And these two thoughts are very common thoughts for people who are passing through times of trouble and affliction. And we've all had trouble and affliction, and some of us may be passing through a time of affliction and trial and loss and adversity even now. Now you can apply this to yourself. And I can apply it to myself. And so God asks us, why do we say? What does he ask? Now listen. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord? Did you ever feel that way? God doesn't know what you're passing through. My way is hid from the Lord. You pray, and you wait, and you ponder, and you wonder, and you decide that God doesn't know what you're passing through. That's a very, very common feeling with the people of God. Why, says that, why do you do it? My way is hid from the Lord. But then maybe that isn't your attitude. But your attitude is something else. That God does not only not know your trouble, but he doesn't care about it. He's not particularly interested in it. That's the thought that follows, you see. My way is hid from the Lord. And my judgment is passed over from my God. We sometimes feel that God is not interested in our affairs. They're too small, they're too insignificant. They don't matter to God at all. He doesn't care. He's just going to allow us to suffer anyhow and see how we come out. Now those are the two common attitudes which are generated in our hearts through unbelief. Through unbelief. We don't believe God. We don't believe that God knows about our trials. And we don't believe that God is interested in our trials. Hast thou not known? This is what God answers to that attitude. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? He doesn't get tired. He never gets tired of hearing the prayers and the cries of the people of God. He's not too busy to listen to what you have to say to him. Never. God is so infinitely great. He has such a, we might say, such a mental capacity that he can hear the very details of your trials and afflictions long after you are tired of making them known to him. He doesn't faint. He doesn't get tired. You know, the people get tired when we're in trouble and trial and we start detailing those troubles to our friends, even some of our dearest friends. It isn't very long before they get tired of that kind of thing. And they excuse themselves and find somewhere else to go. But not with God. He wants to hear all the details of your troubles and afflictions. Never get the idea that God doesn't know them. But because he knows them, that's no reason why you shouldn't go and tell him more about them. He wants to hear. He fainteth not. Neither is weary. He doesn't get tired. Listening to his people's cries. There is no searching of his understanding. What a marvelous statement that is. There is no searching of his understanding. You know, even the greatest men, the greatest minds that have ever appeared on the earth, their knowledge and their understanding has a limit. It isn't very long before we come to the end. We go asking them all kinds of questions and they're able to answer them, but by and by we come to a question and they have to say, I don't know. I don't know. And the greatest minds come to that point the soonest. Because they realize that there is an end to their information. But not so with God. As you think of the eternal God, so infinitely great, you can't tell him anything. And yet he wants to hear all that you have to say to him. He wants you to unburden your heart to him. I said the other day when I was speaking on the Holy Spirit, I said that God wants us to be utterly dependent upon him. I said that when we bring up our children, we do so with the object that someday they're going to be independent of us. Someday they're going to get married and go off and raise a family of their own. And we don't want them to come to us with every little bit of a detail of their lives. When they were very small, you know, they used to come to us to have their shoes fastened and their faces washed and dressed properly, and that was our job. But we thought to ourselves, well, in a little while, this child is going to be able to do these things for himself or herself, and that'll be fine. And by and by, they had other things, and when they got a little older, they came to us with their problems, and we helped them as much as we could, but we looked forward to the time when they'd know the answers anyhow. And they would be independent. And when they eventually became mature men and women, we were satisfied, and we rejoiced that they were independent of us. And sometimes they were able to help us and answer our questions. But you know, God isn't like that a bit. He wants us to be dependent, utterly dependent upon him for everything at all times. As I said before, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And I quoted that verse, oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And when God says everything, he means every little thing and every big thing. And the more we do that, the more we kept in the right way. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Now here's a promise in the next verse. In verse 29, he giveth power to the faint. Now God is the source of power. Power belongeth unto God. And he giveth power to the faint. And you know, it isn't very difficult to qualify for that promise, is it? All that you have to do is to be faint, to be weak, to fail, and come to him for the power. He giveth power to the faint and to them that have no might. And I'm sure we're all able to qualify for that. We have no power and no strength of our own. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. He wants us to enjoy the power which comes from him. And that strength which God supplies. That our lives need to be directed by the Lord himself. He giveth power to the faint. And that's one of those promises, you know, that you can just go to your private room and get down on your knees and just read it out to him and say, Lord, here's the promise. And if ever I needed power, it's right now. And if ever I was weak and faint, now's the time. Lord, strengthen me, strengthen my faith, help me to see that thou hast the answer to all my problems, and that I may trust thee to do that for me which is best for thy glory and best for me. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. We usually think of the youths and the young men as strong and self-sufficient. They are usually, in a physical sense, but oftentimes in a spiritual sense they fail. But then this last verse is another precious promise, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now that doesn't say that they that wait for the Lord, of course that's true too, but they that wait upon the Lord, just as a servant waits upon his master. Wait for instructions, wait for orders from him. He'll give them. He'll supply them in his own good time. And that's one of the tests of faith. You know, God always tests our faith. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And God is able to renew your strength and mine in times of adversity, in times of trial, in times of problem. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That speaks about endurance under difficult circumstances. And we all are going to meet difficult circumstances, and some of us might be right in the middle of those now. And we can prove the reality of God's word. Now I'm going to read another portion, which gives us a slightly different aspect of the same
thoughts that I've been reading.
It's found in the 50th chapter of Isaiah. And this is a verse that I've often, a couple of verses that I've often leaned upon and profited by, and I'm going to pass it on to you tonight to learn the same connection with what I've been saying. It's a very practical message for the people of God. The 10th and 11th verses of the 50th chapter of Isaiah. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? Now this is not for those, particularly, who are disobedient. It is for those who are obeying the voice of God's servant. Sometimes, you know, we look at people who are passing through times of trial and adversity and trouble, and we say, well, I don't know what they've been doing to merit that kind of treatment from the Lord, but they certainly must have been doing something wrong, or the Lord wouldn't cause them to pass through that trial. Now, that's an entirely erroneous way of thinking. God doesn't work that way at all. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And if you are passing through times of trial, it's because God loves you. You may not think it, but the Word of God says so. Now this word is addressed to those who are fearing the Lord, who give God his rightful place in their lives, and who are not conscious of disobeying his voice. Now, in that connection, we must remember this, that faith and obedience certainly go together. There are those who disobey the voice of God. There are those who are not interested in obeying God's will. And whenever we disobey the will of God, it means that we're indulging in our own selfish purposes, and that is never profitable. And it's inconsistent with faith in God. Because when we believe God, we believe Him, we trust Him, we rest upon Him and His will, and seek to obey His will. Now, this is addressed to those who fear the Lord and who obey the voice of His servant. And His servant in this particular case is the Lord Jesus Christ. So there you are. You are doing that which you believe to be right in every respect. Seeking to mold and fashion your life according to the Word of God. But you're having your troubles. Because it goes on to say that walketh in darkness and hath no light. Did you ever come to a point like that? That walk in darkness and have no light. Well, I've been in plenty of places like that. I didn't know what was ahead of me. I just didn't know. It was dark. I had no light. You may be in that position tonight. I've been there. It isn't a very pleasant place to be. It causes one to examine their hearts and say, well, Lord, what is it that I'm doing wrong? Is there anything in my life that needs to be corrected? Am I actually disobedient in some respect that I can't see the way? I don't know exactly what decision to make. There are big decisions in front of me, but I don't know how to make them. Now, you've been in that position, and if you're not there now, you will be. Or you have been. Now, the Lord speaks to such that walketh in darkness and hath no light. What's the answer to that? Well, here's the answer. God gives the answer. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. In other words, leave affairs in the hand of the Lord. It's dark, but he knows what is in the darkness. It's dark, but he knows that he himself has sent that darkness for his own purpose, in order that you might trust him, that you might realize that he is with you. As David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And so if you're passing through a time of black darkness, remember that God exhorts you to trust in the name of the Lord. That's his voice to you. You may not be able to see him, and you certainly won't, but you can hear what he says, and this is what he does say. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. Now that darkness may persist, and sometimes that's the great trial of faith, when the darkness goes on, and day after day, week after week, month after month, and sometimes year after year, you're walking in darkness, and with regard to some particular field of your activities, and that calls for continued faith, trusting in the Lord, looking to him, resting upon his word, seeking to hear his voice. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. That means that you're getting your eyes and your attention away from the darkness and away from the trouble and resting in him. Now this is a very solemn warning in connection with this promise. Now notice what it says, behold, all ye that kindle a fire. You know, we're apt to feel, the flesh says, well, this darkness has persisted long enough, I'm going to do something about it. This trouble that I'm in has gone far enough, I'm going to just put things right. And so the Holy Spirit warns. He said, behold, all ye that kindle a fire. It's dark, isn't it? But instead of waiting for God to bring the light, you're going to make a fire of your own. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire and compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire. In other words, don't try to put things right yourself. That might be all right for the world, but not for the child of God. God is very jealous of the troubles and trials and afflictions of his own children. He is intensely interested in them, and he doesn't like to see you try to take things into your own hands to put them right. He'll tell you when they're going to be put right, and then they will be put right, because the warning is, if you're going to try and get out of that trouble yourself in your own fleshly way, he says, all right, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled, this shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. No, he's very jealous of that faith of yours. Now I'm going to turn to the last portion, is found in the 26th chapter of this same epistle. And this perhaps is the climax. In chapter 26 and verse 3 and 4, very precious word, applicable
to the needs of God's people. A precious, very precious promise. Chapter 26, verse 3 and 4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You know, this is the Old Testament equivalent of Philippians 4, 6 and 7, which says, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now that's a very definite promise in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. It tells us that if we're willing to submit all of the details of our lives to Him, pray about everything and worry about nothing, bring them all to Him and lay them before Him, every detail of your life, then He makes this precious promise. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, like a garrison, your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, thou wilt keep Him in perfect peace. In spite of the fact that it's dark. In spite of the fact that you're in adversity. In spite of the fact that you have chronic illnesses and sicknesses. In spite of every fact, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed not upon the trouble, not upon the affliction, not upon the trial, but upon Him. Now that's the same thought that we have in the 50th chapter. Let him trust in the name of the Lord, whose mind is stayed upon Him. Now that means a very definite act of faith. And it means a continual act of faith. It means bringing all the affairs of our lives to Him. Oftentimes we're in trial and trouble and affliction and disappointment, and then when we look back and we remember, we didn't pray about it. We took a course of action without submitting it to the Lord and seeking His guidance. And we found ourselves in trouble. Now God doesn't want us to live that way. He wants us to enjoy His peace. The peace of God, as the Philippian scripture said, the peace of God which passeth all understanding. You know, we sometimes used to sing, not so much now, peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin. And then there's a note of interrogation. A question mark. So that question is it possible that peace, perfect peace, can be enjoyed in this dark world of sin? And then the next one, another verse says, peace, perfect peace, with sorrow surging round? Question mark. And then the answer comes, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. And it is possible to enjoy the peace of God which passeth all understanding, provided our minds are stayed upon Him. When we're in trial, the first thought is to get out. That isn't God's way. He's brought us in. There is a way out. And he's able to bring us out. But he wants us to profit by it. He wants us to enjoy the peace. Is it possible? It is. When people, you know, sometimes think that when we tell people that we're saved, that we're going to heaven, that we've been saved through the blood of Christ, we belong to him, they may not be convinced at all. But if we're passing through deep trials and sorrows and troubles, and we're enjoying the peace of God, there's no answer that the world can give to that. The world have nothing to say about one who is living a life of victory over the afflictions and trials and testings which God brings by the way. There's no answer to the peace of God which passeth all understanding. That's why that peace is described as passeth all understanding, because the world has no answer for it. No explanation. Because it is of God. Thou wilt keep him in peace. Peace, that's the way this should read, I understand. Real peace. Try it. And then the last word is, trust ye in the Lord forever. Trust his wisdom. Trust his infinite knowledge. Count upon it. That's why the 40th chapter of Isaiah was written, describing the infinite greatness of God. There is no searching of his understanding. He knows every little thing, knows the answer to every problem, and he wants you to prove that and to enjoy that and to realize that not only do we sing how great thou art, but we might prove it in our daily experience. And so the word comes, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. What an infinitely powerful God we have. What an infinitely strong Savior. God describes himself in one of the Psalms as the strength of Israel. And he is indeed the strength of his people. And he giveth that strength to those who have no might. To those who are weak. To those who are conscious of their weakness. We may prove victors over our afflictions of every description. There isn't an affliction that men are heir to under any circumstances God is not able to deliver from and enable us to endure. Trust ye in the Lord forever. Let us apply that to the needs of our own hearts. As someone has said, God loves to be trusted. He loves to be counted upon. He loves to be depended upon. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for thy holy word. We pray thee to bless it to our souls. We're all very conscious of our needs, our weaknesses, our failures. But we would be more conscious of thy power and of thine everlasting strength. Would we be more conscious, Lord, of the possibility of living our lives under the domination of the perfect peace of Christ?
who said, my peace I give unto you. Bless thy word, our Father, to our souls tonight. And bless thy word to all those who have been hearing and reading that word today. Bless everyone who has been faithfully proclaiming the truth of God. Everyone who has this day come to know thyself. Everyone who has learned a little more of thy greatness. Everyone who have had their faith increased in any measure whatever. We would have thee glorified because we know, our Father, that when thou art glorified, thy people are blessed. Guide us tonight. May thy peace and thy benediction rest upon us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.